serving as chairman at the New Brunswick Convention can be a many-sided thing for me. It can be a little discouraging in a way. All the speakers I'm introducing, I watch them come into the truth. I watch them grow as new creatures. I watch them elected as elders. Then I watch them become wonderful speakers. And I'm still here. What am I doing here? And that's what I ask the Lord at times. But we're very happy to have Brother Larry with us again. And the subject is the Jubilee Key. Brother Larry.
Good morning, brethren. It's nice to see all your smiling faces out there this morning. And as long as everybody's smiling, it makes me less nervous. So keep smiling. As we said yesterday, we're bringing the Christian loving greetings of your brother in Clearwater, Florida. And Brother Harry and Sister Mary and Sister Ruth, particularly one of their love sent, my mom, Sister Hazel. And it's wonderful to have my dear wife with me, Sister Debbie. It's nice when she can join me. As I know, the other speakers' wives who are here can really appreciate that with their husbands moving around from time to time. And many talk about sacrifices yesterday. Many sisters sacrifice quite a lot for their brethren to do what they do. And there's a lot of untold stories of sacrifice there that I'm sure the Lord will tell someday in the future. As Christians, we all follow Christ. We strive to follow his example and to carefully attend to his words, don't we? We all know that Jesus would never lie to us. He always told us the truth. For Jesus was the way, the life, and the truth. Everything Jesus said to us was important, wasn't it? Now, with that in mind, let's all turn our Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18. Let's carefully consider the import of these words of our beloved Master. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What was Jesus saying to us here? He was teaching us that every type of the law must have what? A fulfillment. We know from the scriptures, like Hebrews 10:1, that the law was a shadow of good things to come. We know from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, that these were for types, for our admonitions and understanding of God's will and purpose. God went to great lengths to make sure that these types were kept intact to teach us important lessons for our edification. Jesus said every type of the law must have a fulfillment. As, for example, the type of the Paschal Lamb, which we review every memorial season. Do we recognize that the Paschal Lamb was slain, roasted, and eaten on the 14th day of Nisan? And didn't this happen over and over again, celebrated by the Jews every year on its anniversary, right? Until when? Until the real Paschal Lamb came along, the reality or antitypical Paschal Lamb. Some brethren call these shadowy types because they continue over and over in a regular pattern until the fulfillment. So until the real Paschal Lamb came along, right, these were a type. But when the reality showed up, right, we have the fulfillment, at least beginning. The antitypical Paschal Lamb, Christ Jesus. And we believe that he died on the 14th of Nisan as a fulfillment of that type. Now, one of the chief features of the law was the Jubilee type, which we read about in Leviticus 25. Wasn't it a time of restoration of the land and their possessions that was prefigured in this important type? So it was a restoration of the land and their possessions, right, as we will read. It was actually a divine time clock that God had devised to point to something wonderful that would actually happen to the whole world and not just the typical people of Israel. It's a beautiful time clock that points us to a wonderful time of antitypical fulfillment. Let's read about that in Leviticus 25. You know, if you all turn to this with me, I think it'll have more meaning to you. I would encourage you to do that. In fact, I think we're going to skip, because of our time, we're going to skip down to verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement. Ye shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. And it goes on to give the details. We'll stop there. If we read the whole chapter, which I would encourage you to do, it really gives you a much broader perspective of what happened. It was the Sabbath of the land, as you look at in verse 6. It says, and the Sabbath of the land. So we see here a Sabbath of the land, right? And a Sabbath of rest as far as rights and liberties that came back to the people during that time. So let's review what happened in this Jubilee picture. Liberty was proclaimed throughout the land. Verse 10. A trumpet blew. I believe the priests blew silver trumpets, and then ram's horns were trumpeting when throughout the land by the people themselves. People returned to their rightful possessions during that ensuing year. In verse 13, if you read that. Their rights were restored to them if they had lost them previously, such as servitude from debts, etc. Now, reading on, you will find that the land would be restored and land possessions that were previously held, right? This was all part of this package. This was a great time of restitution in Israel in this year of Jubilee. Now, you remember about the Sabbath. You remember how the Sabbath worked. Every 7 days they had a Sabbath, and then 7 times 7 days they had 49 days, right? And 7 times 7 is 49. The 50th day would be what? Would be Pentecost, right? And then you had every 7 times 7 years, right? 49 years. What would happen on the 50th year? That's what we're talking about. It would be a year of Jubilee, right? Now, why is this Jubilee feature of the law such a key understanding to the new creation? We believe this beautiful feature of the law in Leviticus 25 was given to foreshadow the eventual full recovery of mankind from the Adamic fall, including the first phase of rights and liberties lost since the Adamic fall. Now, if you take just a quick look, see, you put me on, Brother Artis. If you take just a quick look at the sequence of events, when Adam fell, what did he lose first? Did he lose his rights and liberties first, or did he lose life first? He died 930 years. 930 years of age, right? He lost life rights, but he died 930 years later. He lost his rights and liberties to be in that garden, didn't he? And so, similarly, we believe, as we're going to strive to demonstrate to you, that when our Lord returned as the restorer of the great restoration times we're speaking about, sorry, my printing isn't better here. The first phase of it is the same parallel of rights and liberties, and finally, human life. Just something to consider. Please turn with me, if you will, now to Acts 3:19-21. Okay, and this is why this subject is so very important. Please keep an open mind to it, because I really see a beautiful, beautiful message here. Acts 3:19-21. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until when? The times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, we believe that this chronological time clock that we see introduced in the Jubilee type has been ticking, and one of its main purposes was to mark the date of our Lord's return. A very important dispensational truth, wouldn't you agree? This mathematical assessment may be our best and only direct link to precisely pinpoint the actual date of our Lord's return. Other chronological supports being mainly corroborative supports. That's why I believe this Jubilee key that we're about to present to you should not be dismissed as not that important to understand. It has much value for those determined to understand it fully and appreciate its merits. You know, with all the numbers and, you know, all the figures and the adding and the subtracting and all of that, I've got to admit, I've struggled a little bit with it over the years myself, trying to add it all up, because even though I was a teacher for many years, mathematics was not my forte. With that in mind, I'm about to present to you a chronological scenario, okay? So we're going to ask Brother Bob if he can turn on the overhead. We're going to ask somebody if they would pass out these papers here.
You said if you can, I'm wondering if I can.
There we go. Okay. Okay. Now, I made this chart up myself because that way I could understand it. The reason why this is such a helpful tool to me to understand this Jubilee, and not only the time of restoration or restitution, because I think the Lord locked it in for us, particularly because there would be some questions throughout this harvest period about the Lord's second presence. And even though we have a variety of proofs, and you need to all make that your own, which if you haven't done already, I've come up with about 35 different reasons why I believe in the second presence myself. I think this is one that we shouldn't dismiss too easily. In fact, I found this, I read the chapter twice myself to go over it and help get it through my thick head. But after I actually added and calculated and came out myself, I saw how beautiful it was. So I've tried to make it as simple as I can. Let's see if I can communicate it that way. The first thing that you have to understand is this Jubilee type, if you look at 2 Chronicles 36:21, was supposed to be a time of 70 cycles. So I'm going to read that. Excuse me. And the reason I'm getting down here is, like Brother David said, it's just easier to turn around and look at that and talk about it much easier this way. Please turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36:21. Here's something very significant happens. It's kind of like the French Revolution in 1799. Very important day, right? Therefore, this is talking about the time when Israel was taken over, I believe, by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and King Zedekiah, which we heard about yesterday from Brother Dan, was dethroned, okay? Because God was very upset with Israel. But he had a very special reason. He had a number of reasons, but a very special reason why he wanted to lock this time period in. And I hope I can emphasize that to you with clarity, okay? Take a look. Therefore, he brought upon them, verse 17, the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all unto his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of the princesses. Sorry, I can't say princes. And there he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the godly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Notice, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, which he had prophesied before, if you look at the text in Jeremiah, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. Notice that. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now, your first mistake might be to associate these 70 years being 70 with the 70 years of desolation. But I think in the wording from the Hebrew to ours, maybe is where the problem lies. Because I think what's being stated here is this. The Lord prophetically said, in essence, there would be 70 cycles of the Jubilee. In other words, whether or not Israel demonstrated compliance with the Jubilee type, and they didn't do it very well for 19 cycles, God was going to still count that, and he was going to count the time they should have done that remaining. So what he's saying here is that when he says, and she lay desolate, and she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. I suggest to you that he was talking about to keep Sabbath years. 70 Sabbath years. But 70 Sabbath years means that you have to what? You have to take the 50, right? The 50 Jubilee year, and you have to multiply that out. So in other words, it wasn't just like 70 years. It was 70 Sabbaths, which included 50 years. You with me? So, stating that, here's what the challenge is, all right? Because if this was a type, which we believe it was, that type was locked by the Heavenly Father for various reasons to stop at a certain time so that many years later in the harvest of the gospel age, we would understand exactly where to start that clock ticking, right? Anatypically. So, the first thing we need to do is calculate the time when the last Jubilee was. So if you have a paper that has a blue on it, if you don't, I apologize, but it would have cost 98 cents to make blue ones for the rest of them, and I didn't have enough, so I just went with the less expensive. But if you look right here, it's not hard to calculate. You take the 7 years of desolation, right? And what you do is you say, okay, during that 7 year desolation period, could there actually be a Jubilee that was celebrated? Do you think Nebuchadnezzar would say, okay, Israel, go ahead and celebrate your Jubilee, proclaim liberty throughout the land? He wouldn't do that, would he? Right? So because of that, we know for sure, because there was no way, I mean, if you put 50 years in that, somewhere it would have had to fall in that 70 years, right? That's what I want to lock in. It would have had to fall in the 70-year period. So somewhere in there would have been a 50 cycle. So since they couldn't celebrate it during that period of time, you go back one cycle, and if you go back to the last cycle, it was 626 B.C. That's when the last Jubilee was observed by Israel, as you see on your chart. So then, it's easy to calculate from the standpoint that if we take 19 cycles, right, that they did half-heartedly observe, and you multiply that times 50, which would be, you know, 49 plus 1 year would be 50, right? Now you take that period of time, 19 times 50, and it comes out to 950 years. So they were to start this cycle at the beginning of this period of time that you see on the chart when Israel entered the land in 1575. And in 1575, we start calculating, and we come out to this period of time, to 626 B.C. Now, at that point, I've got to get some water, excuse me. Tough job. At this point, then, since the last typical Jubilee was celebrated here, where you see point A, right? We start calculating the antitypical cycle. And the reason is because Jesus said, if any part of the type, right, of the law wouldn't be fulfilled, we'd have a serious problem. Just like we would have if Jesus hadn't fulfilled that 14th of Nisan cycle that we celebrate every year, right? Since every type, and including the Atonement Day picture, right, did the Atonement Day have antitypical fulfillment? Well, we believe that, like we talked about yesterday, it began with our Lord Jesus Christ, right, as a bullock, antitypically. So that was fulfilled, and then we're the Lord's goat, so we're filling up that other part now. And so that antitypical fulfillment has begun. Similarly, this chief feature of the law could not fail. So if Israel stopped celebrating the Jubilees, and there was no indication of a Jubilee thereafter, or fulfillment, right? If there was no fulfillment after that, then it failed. That would make Jesus telling us the truth, and I don't like that idea, do you? So, what do we do? We must come to the conclusion that in some way, the antitypical cycle would begin, and as a result, we start calculating. But now, since Israel wasn't celebrating the 50th year, we have to calculate it at 49 years because they didn't celebrate the 50th Jubilee year, right? So now what do we do? And it pays for yourself just to take and calculate this with your own pencil or pen and add it up yourself. So now we take the difference between 19 cycles they did and subtract 19 from 70, right? So get out your calculators, take 70, subtract 19, and if my math is right, we should come up with 51, correct? So that means there was 51 cycles left to go of the 70, and as a result, we multiply 51 times 49 instead of the 50. Does that make sense? Because they didn't celebrate that Jubilee year. But God kept the clock ticking. Why? For us. So we could see the antitypical fulfillment of not only the great antitypical restoration or restitution of all things, but the fact that it was integrally connected to the return of the Restorer, our Lord and King Christ Jesus, in 1874. So he locked it in for us with his 70-year desolation, because thereby we knew they could not celebrate the Jubilee year there, so we had to go back to point A and say that was the last one. So now let's calculate this out with the 51 remaining times 49 years, and we come out with 2,499 years. And what does that add up to? Well, actually, do this. Let me put this back up here. So actually, here's basically what happens. You start in 1575, right? And you're going this way, and then you go back. And what you find out is, if you take and you add 2,499 years from point D here, and you add the 950 years from point C here, you come out with what? 3,449, right? Now, if you take that 3,449, right, which went all the way to here, and you subtract 1575 when you started, sorry if you can't read this, 3,449, maybe I'll use this one, 3,449, and you subtract the starting time of 1575, what do you come out with? 1874. And this way, to me, as simple as I can make this, the Lord locked in with these Jubilee cycles the calculation methodology of appreciating when the antitypical Restorer, Christ Jesus, our King, returned in 1874 and began in some way the times of restoration, the times of restoring. Now, where would be a really good place to start? What did the Jubilee show? It showed rights and liberties coming back, right, to mankind. And I'm not talking about washers or dryers or anything like that. I'm just talking about rights and liberties. That's what I'm trying to demonstrate. So let's take a look. Let's take a look and see if we have any evidence, right, of what we're talking about. First of all, I want to make a distinction here. On the back of your paper, I want you to notice something that Brother Russell had said just before he died. Harvest Gleanings, Volume 3. Just before he died, I think it was a week before he died, he wrote this, if I'm not mistaken. And he wanted to explain something that he was coming to more of an appreciation of. That there's a difference between restitution of the earth and restitution of the world. So you could ask me, Brother Larry, do you believe in restitution? And I could say no. And yes. And maybe that's where sometimes we have some differences. Because some of us are looking at restitution of the world, and some of us are looking at restitution of the earth. Let's take a look at what I mean. Read with me, if you will, on this. Harvest Gleanings, Volume 3, page 364. We are traveling through Emmanuel's ground. The whole world belongs to Emmanuel, our Lord, the whole earth, because he has already died. As a perfect man who kept the law, he had a right to the earth. Let me read that again. as a perfect man who kept the law, he had a right to the earth. Whoever would keep the law would be the one who would inherit all things. He therefore merited it because he kept the law perfectly. This was the divine arrangement. If he had not died at all, he would be the owner of the earth. Did you catch that? So then, this is Emmanuel's ground. Everything is his. When we are his, all things are ours. All things are for your sakes. For ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Everywhere, it all belongs to our Lord. Jesus, know carefully, take a look at this. Jesus has not yet applied the ransom price on behalf of the world. But there is a difference between the world and the earth. He did not need to give his life to become the owner of the earth. By keeping the law, he became the owner of the earth. But the merit of his sacrifice was necessary to purchase the world in due time. The imputation of that merit was necessary during this age that we might be acceptable to the Father and be received unto his family by the beginning of his Spirit to be sons of God. All this he has done through the imputation which he has in the Father's hands as a deposit. And this he is about to apply for the world of mankind and all the children of Adam in a short time. He is about to purchase the world of mankind. But the right to the earth he has had ever since he proved himself able to keep the law. That is one of the reasons that restitution, so far as the earth is concerned, can begin before such blessings come to the world of mankind. Restitution has been going on since 1874, especially since entering the seventh great day. He had a right to bring these restitution blessings to the earth even before he applies the merit for the world of mankind. So, as you can see, Brother Russell distinguished restitution of the earth from the restitution of the world. So when we talk about human restitution, no, I don't believe human restitution has begun, because he hasn't applied his merit on behalf of Adam and the human race, right? But as far as the earth is concerned, he had a right to it ever since he fulfilled the law, okay? Which he tried to be in harmony with his Heavenly Father's direction, and as a result of that, he waited until the chronological time when he should take ownership in that sense, right? And so we have 1874. Now look at the other one, which is more of a narrower view, not so broad, of restitution. And now notice the distinction again in the world. And this was a 5660 article, so it's a later article, right? According to the Bible presentation, our Lord died for the sins of the whole world when he gave his life as an offset for Father Adam's life, which he had been forfeited because of sin. The death of our Savior will be sufficient for the whole world because the whole world are sharers in Adam's penalty for heredity. The merit of Christ's death, sufficient for the sins of Adam and for the sins of the whole world, has not yet been applied or paid over either for Adam or for the world. It has merely been put in the Father's hands without application for anybody. The Scriptures show us for what purpose the application is to be made, namely, that after our Lord's second coming and setting up of his kingdom, he will apply for the full satisfaction and requirements of divine justice, the entire merit of his sacrifice on behalf of Adam and his race. The full penalty of original sin will thus be paid. The race of Adam will be released from that condemnation, and forthwith the work of restitution will proceed. Meantime, while waiting for the application of the blood to the world, the Father imputes that merit of Christ on behalf of the church. So, from this, I hope, we can distinctly see that restitution of the world is different than restitution of the earth. So, when we're looking at human restitution, no, human restitution hasn't begun. So, if somebody were to say, do you believe in restitution from that standpoint, I would say, no, it hasn't begun, because the blood hasn't been applied. But from the standpoint of rights and liberties that the antitypical application demonstrates, the time clock of the Jubilees, to be fulfilled, it had to start in some way in 626, and the way we demonstrated the calculations, it ends up in 1874. And I think this is the best methodology to understand, and probably the only direct application to prove the date 1874, even though there's corroborative dates of blessed is he who cometh, right? It doesn't say exactly who he is, but we assume it's Christ Jesus, right? And so people could argue the starting and stopping points of that. But this one is our chronological clock that locks in and connects. And I guess what I would do, and I'm sorry for jumping back and forth here, but to me it's kind of like a chain, right? So when we look at it, and I like illustrations, the old timers used to use this. Whoop. And I think sometimes it kind of helps to cement it in our minds. What you have here is restitution or restoration of the earth shown in the typical Jubilee system, right? And what you have is Jesus, who is a great restorer of the world of mankind, right? Adam and his human race. And what Acts 3:19-21 says, for the heavens must receive our Lord, Christ Jesus, right? Until the times of restitution of all things. So what we have is an inseparable link, right? That links up what? It links up two things that are inseparable. It links up our Lord's return with the times of restitution. If the times of restitution have begun, then our Lord has returned. If our Lord has returned, then the times of restoration and restitution have begun. Okay? And that's our point. Now, somebody says, okay, Brother Larry, what else how do you have to support it? Well, help me keep time, whoever the chairman is, Brother Ken. So if I go over 5 minutes, thank you. Okay. So let me just kind of, I don't want to go over again. So let me just kind of summarize this then, all right? If we believe that restitution in some way, restitution for the earth has begun, then we should see some demonstrations of that, right? What did you see when we read about in Leviticus? And please go back and reread that. But it was a restitution of rights and liberties that would come back to Israel, right? Rights and liberties. Do you think that happened overnight? Or do you think maybe it took a whole year for people to argue about their rights and liberties? Probably took a good deal of that year for them to kind of get out all the wrinkles of whose rights were whose, right? So we think that's what is being demonstrated right now. Do we see any arguing over rights and liberties today? Have we seen any evidence of rights and liberties being restored over the past 100 years or so? How many would agree that women have more rights today than they did back in the 1860s? Absolutely. And I could give you a number of facts if we had another 15 minutes here to demonstrate when women had those rights. And was it just in this country? No, but if you do the research, you'll find out that Canada and Russia and many other countries of the world followed suit. And when that time happened, they ended up having rights and liberties too. And we even see this taking place in India and Baghdad and other places, right? Now, as far as the land goes and restitution of the land, do we see any evidence of land being restored to people that owned it? How about Israel? Where would be the best place in the world to start a restoration of the land than God's promised land? The only land he's ever claimed on the face of the earth. Do we see any evidence of restitution of the land being restored in Israel? How many have been to Israel? Did you see the flourishing gardens and the banana plants and all the sprays and the technology? Why, I think they're supplying 1/10 of the agricultural fruits and vegetables to Europe. We see a restoration after 26 centuries of not only being returned to their land, being restored to the land, that was a Jubilee picture, but also the flourishing of the land and the fruits and vegetables that were coming. And they're taking what Mark Twain said was a wasteland and turning it into a beautiful garden. So these are our main points. And with that, I'm going to stop and prayerfully thank you for your considerations of this beautiful key of Jubilees. And we pray the Lord's blessing upon it and any overruling of what we might have said amiss. Thank you.